whenever I get thirsty. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's look at the first 13 verses, which coincidentally is all of them. The old joke, I'm sure you've heard, that the preacher wanted to make sure that they were reading the Bible, and so he commissioned his congregation by the time they returned to church the next Sunday to make sure that you read and prepared a report for questions to be answered on Mark chapter 17. And there was a great deal that did. Isaiah 55, invitation to the thirsty. He writes these words, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you will know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and hills will burst in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." Would you please join with me in seeking Him? Heavenly Father, let us lay aside our labors and break open the bread that you've given us today. Let these words be not mine, and I know they're not. Let them be strengthening, let them be uplifting, and let them be full of you and your Son and the gospel and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've never read that verse. Sorry, just being honest with you. There's certain books of the Bible I read through at a high rate of speed because I'm not ready for them yet. Or there's something about them that doesn't appeal to me yet. Now, I've never read that verse. Now, I am reading the Bible, but I'm reading it my way. I know that there's a lot of people out there that say, well, you know, you can read the Bible in 365 days if you read this little piece and then this little piece, and we'll go here. Me, I am just willy-nilly. I just like to open up the Bible and go, well, here I am, and just start reading and read through and wander around through it. It much reminds me of being lost in a candy store. I just kind of go wherever, whatever. But I had never read that verse, this little chapter, this few amount of words, 13 verses. I'm going to burn them into my memory banks. And I can tell you this, if you do what I have done for the past week since I fell upon it, read it several times. Read it until you start to hear what Isaiah was saying, the plan for salvation. Behold, you thirst. I offer you a way to thirst no more. And I'm telling you what, every time you go forward to get a drink of water, you'll hear that verse. Because I've heard it all week long. Maybe one day I'll memorize it and stand up here like the little kids at Bible school do and just rattle it right off. But you see, I tried something new for this sermon. Well, new to me. It's an old way of doing things. And I thought I was doing something different. I was going to break away from my normal trait, which was to just wander around and wait for the Holy Spirit to suddenly, blam, send that sign out and let everything fall right into place. And it wasn't. And so I picked up the lectionary and decided, well, let's see what the old lectionary says. And I sat down with it, and the very first verse, the very first part it spoke to, was the chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and it spoke about being thirsty and then being filled, and suddenly, right between the eyes, the entire week has been talking to me about this verse. I've been thirsty all week. I'm telling you what, yesterday, I drank enough water to fill two camels. Everything I've seen has been about being thirsty and water. I've spent all week working on the pool. Every time I've turned around, I've had a water jug in my hand. And then it comes to this scripture, and I'm like, okay, I got it this time. You wanted me to look through a different set of eyes. You wanted me to see the weight and measure of it and why it rings so perfectly for this Sunday. Let me explain it to you. I left out in joys of concern something that has me bursting at the seams. And that is that at annual conference, just this past weekend, at annual conference, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible won again. You understand that? Won. You can clap. I did. We were pretty happy, wasn't we, Chris? What do I mean by that? Even though we tried to battle for God, even though we tried to lift up for Jesus Christ, even though we tried to say, we'll tell you how to make this Bible work, God won it in spite of our own selves. His Word is still His Word and always will be, no matter how many times we try to mess it up. At annual conference this year, some great things happened. There have been some very pressing issues before the church. And the Church of the Brethren, for the most part, still believes in the Bible. They voted to uphold it. Here's what happened. And this is why I think we're still thirsty. Not only did they vote by an overwhelming 80% majority to return that silly query back to where it came from. Not only did they vote overwhelmingly to strike down the request for confirmation of the lifestyle of sin, not only that, but they put an amendment forward to reaffirm and uphold and retake a stance on the 83 paper declaring the Bible as our truth, our way, our means, and that anyone that would come forward to us seeking to detriment that lifestyle into the church would be told, no. That's a big deal. Say amen. Amen. 80%. I have been in a pretty good mood about that. Because I didn't get to go to conference. There's a lot of people that figured if I'd have gotten to go to conference, well, I might have gotten my mouth in trouble. But I got to listen to it. People were calling me. What we saw was that people reground themselves back in this Word. They are thirsty. And for the backstory, a little bit of tidbit, what was it Paul Harvey used to say? And now for the rest of the story. There were two moderators up for election. And of these two moderators, they both leaned toward allowing this lifestyle in. And one of the two was expected to win. And on the day of the election of the moderators, somebody jumped up and nominated two other people to come forward. One would become the moderator and one would become general secretary. And both of these individuals were clearly conservative and have made it very plain their view on the allowance of homosexuality into the church. And they were elected overwhelmingly. You tell me now who's thirsty. That's what Isaiah was saying. That's what we're drawing out from here. People are thirsty and tired. And they start making bad choices. Major V. Gilbert, who was the leader in the force that drove out to rescue Palestine from the Turkish army, writes this in his journal. Driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealanders were pressing the rear of the Turkish retreat over the arid deserts. The attack outran the camel caravan that was carrying all of the water. Water bottles became empty, and the sun blazed piteously, and they even saw vultures begin to fly in and look around. Gilbert writes, "Our heads ached, our eyes became bloodshot and dim, our tongues swelled, our lips turned purple, and they hurt. And those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were wells there. And had they been unable to take that place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst." Major Gilbert goes on to write, "We fought that day. As men fought for their lives, we entered Sharia Station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, beautiful water. In the still night air, the sound of water running into those tanks could be heard, making us crazy. Yet not a man murmured when the following orders were given: that they would fall the battalions into two lines, two deep, facing the cisterns. The priorities sternly would be the wounded, then those on guard duty, then company by company. It took over 4 hours to get every last man one drink of this cool water, and they were so tired. It wasn't until a man went down and sat down against a stone wall and pressed his ear against it in the night that a torch was lit, and they climbed up and looked just over the stone wall was thousands of gallons of water waiting in a holding tank for them. They would have not had to go on that slow into it. Christians, brothers and sisters, we get lost in that same way. We lose our focus when we start trying to go in this direction without looking into the full water. But at annual conference, somebody looked over the wall. Somebody looked over and said, man, there's thousands of gallons of water in there. And drank because they were thirsty. They were thirsty to know Jesus Christ again. They were thirsty to know what the truth was. Truth. That's a word that's been thrown out here a lot lately. You don't know the truth. If you sit there and call a sin, then you're not telling the truth. What? Wait a minute. Let me get my little truth candy cup here. I'll take a piece out. That's what's been going on. That's what thirsty is all about. We need only focus on two things as Christians. Number one, God is in complete control. How often do you forget that? Did you forget it an hour ago when you were trying to get ready to come for church and the kids wouldn't get in the truck and I couldn't get my boot on and I shut my fingers in my briefcase again? God is in complete control. What does it say in the 8th and 9th verse? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is in control. The truth will always win, and all we need to do is look right here within His Word. Next part, second thing we need to remember, this is the tough one. Let Him. Let Him control it. Stop trying to tell me what He will do if it ain't what He's going to do. Jesus spoke about the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The inner servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from? An enemy did it, he replied. And the servants asked him, do you want us to pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you're pulling up weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let us both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And Jesus even went on a little further when he was alone with his disciples and explained it. He said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom and everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. When we get thirsty, we get distracted. We start thinking we've got to root out the weeds at the cost of the good seed. Jesus says, just grow. Going back says, God's in control. I am always thirsty because I truly love water. I can drink about a gallon a day. Someday I think I'm going to get a hump on my back one of these times. But I love to get cold water. I'm not much of a soda drinker anymore. Gave that up a while ago, except for root beer. I don't classify root beer as soda pop. I classify that as a necessary dietary supplement. But I like my water. I like it cold and I like iced tea between the two. I like to think back to when I was a boy making hay. We had a pretty good sized barn, and every year when we made hay, and there's some of you I know that know this coming, when you started putting hay bales in, you were all excited, right? Barn was empty, you were on the floor. Yeah, and you're throwing them things off the elevator and you're having fun. What happens when you start stacking hay? It rises. Long about the middle of summer, it always never made sense to me. That's when we seemed to wind up at the top of the mound, stacking next to that hot tin roof. Anybody ever done that? How's that feel? Yeah, put your hands up. That ain't the best feeling in the world, is it? I kept thinking, did the sun just land on us? The higher we went, the closer we got to that tin roof. And the closer we got to that tin roof, the hotter it would get. And the moment we were finished, the moment I heard that elevator shut off, I jumped on the side of that ladder and went down that thing. Wham! Out of that barn I would go, because I knew where I was going. At the corner of our barn stood a hydrant with a piece of hose on it, and inside of that was what I think was the coolest, sweetest, cleanest water I've ever tasted. I know it was, because it was right next to the well. My grandfather had tapped right into the well. It was coming straight out of there. And I would grab that thing and I would drink from that thing like I was never going to get another drop. And my grandfather, who is inherently way smarter than I ever will ever hope to be, would walk up to me and say these words, hey boy, you drink too much of that and you're going to get sick. Meh. And so about 2 hours later, when I'm up in that hot barn and I done drank about 15 gallons of water, I had to come down out of the barn and go walk around for a little while. Those moments. I don't have a hay barn anymore. I don't get to go make hay like that. But I do have this. Now, while that's not exactly it, that looks exactly like the iced tea pitcher in our refrigerator. Every single day when I come home, I'm thirsty. Every single day I jerk the refrigerator door open, and there sits that pitcher full of now mint tea, thanks to some people around here. We've been making a lot of mint tea, but there's usually iced tea in there. And as I open the door, I hear it go, "Welcome home, Paul." I don't know how it gets there. Actually, I do. It's hardly ever empty. I open that door, I see that thing pour a big jug, take a big drink. Now the world's ready. My wife keeps the tea jug full. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't really think it's because she really loves me. I think it's because she doesn't want to hear me cry. Well, this tea jug is empty. There's nothing in it. The water, the tea, the quenching of thirst is always there. And we have got to get ourselves back to that. Because when we get thirsty, it's always here. We don't need to have a lot of meetings and carrying on and playing around. We know what the Word says. There are those times that you're empty and thirsty and life isn't doing what it's supposed to. You've been fully run into the ground. You've been smacked around. You've been beat down. You've been taken away. You're just like somebody else. We read about her in John 4, and we all know this story. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herd?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life." Amen. I love hearing that. That's right. Never thirst again. We don't have to be thirsty. That's salvation. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. And I won't have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and get your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, there is a time coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Such simple words. So simply laid out. We got lost a little bit along the way. When we get thirsty, you get into trouble. Now, how do I know? Came ripping in the house one day as a young boy, and I was thirsty. And in the refrigerator was a brand new pitcher of fresh ice cold water. And my mother had told me time and time again, "You are not a heathen. You don't stand there with the refrigerator door open and drink from the pitcher. You get the pitcher out. You get a glass. You put it in a glass and you take a drink." Mom wasn't home, was she? I came rip snorting in the house, ripped the door open. "Oh, look, a pitcher of fresh water. Grabbed it out of there. Started drinking it. It was vinegar." I never told you I was a smart person. When we get that thirsty, we get into trouble because we stop drinking from the right place. We stop paying attention to common sense. We stop paying attention to the things around us that are screaming at us, we're in danger. A former park ranger at Yellowstone National Park tells the story of leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. And as he walked along, he had become so vain that all he wanted to do was tell them about the beauty and point out this leaf and that bush and that tree. And he kept hearing these messages on his two-way, and he got so distracted and so mad that it was interrupting his speech, quickly turned it off. And they walked along, and as they were getting ready to near the tower, another ranger came running up the trail out of breath, holding himself to the ground. And in a short breath, he says, "Why haven't you responded on the radio? A grizzly bear has been stalking your group, and we were trying to warn you to get out of danger." Anytime we turn away from him, from here, from what we know is the truth, anytime we become thirsty, we become unquenchable, and you'll grab the vinegar out of the refrigerator. Had I been paying attention, I would have seen the little sticker at the bottom of the jug that said vinegar. But I wasn't. Nobody's around. We stop searching for the truth. We stop thirsting for Him. We grow dry. We become like the men who were right next to the cistern and didn't even realize that they could drink all they wanted without it being rationed out. We get thirsty. We look for something to drink. For me, it's water, root beer, iced tea. And for a while, well, that's pretty good. Right? There ain't nothing, I'm telling you, there ain't quite nothing like reaching down in the ice chest and pulling out a bottle of root beer, pulling that top off, and just upending that thing. Right? And about 20 minutes later, what do you want? Another root beer. For a while. The Word satisfies you until you stop drinking from it. You stop reading from it. In his Daily Bread article, George Mueller wrote that he was known for his strong faith, but he confided, "The first 3 years that I became a Christian, I neglected the Word of God, and I started to get away from it. And I saw it, and I started to search it diligently, and I have become wonderful from those blessings, and I have read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight." John Bunyan, who wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, testified, "Read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God. Though you may think you are fast locked up from you, neither trouble yourself that you may not have commentaries and expositions. Pray, read, and read, pray. A little from God is better than getting a great deal from man." Quench the thirst. Get full. You can't stop being thirsty when you're reading this. You can't help but to want to drink more and more and more. I read that verse of Isaiah. I only had to read the last couple of verses of it, and I saw the whole little chapter there, and I said, "No, I want to read the whole thing." We must satiate ourselves in order that we don't dry up and become squeaky. You know, the body is 90% water. You ask my wife, she'll tell you that 90% of it's in my head. The body is 90% water. And a physician said, "You know what, if you don't drink 10 ounces a day, you'll dry out. If you don't find 10 ounces of water a day to keep your body liquid, things will start to go bad. Your joints will even start to squeak." I'm good. We must drink. We must drink from what we need, but we must drink from what is correct. And as Christians, it goes beyond physical. It is that we must drink from what has been laid out in front of us. Charlie Spurgeon said, "I would recommend this. If you want to find out to make sure you're thirsty or not, I would recommend that you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe Him at all." Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Belief or unbelief, there's nowheres in between. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in deep in the depths of divine revelation. A faith that paddles around the edge of the water is a poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith, which is not good for much. Believe the book. Great way to not be thirsty, right? If you just go in that direction with it. That's all we need to remember. Whenever I thirst, whenever I get thirsty, whenever I'm seeing a world that has just about done its worst to me. Yesterday afternoon, you can ask my wife, I was just about ready to lose what little mind I have left. And the only way I calmed down was while I was shutting the truck down. I picked up the Bible on the seat next to me and just read something. Just so happened I read that verse again. And I didn't feel thirsty anymore. And I settled down. As a matter of fact, I've got to admit, I'm getting a little thirsty right now. And the easiest way for us to quench our thirst is to what? Read the Bible and do what? And pray. If you're thirsty, pray with me right now. It is hard work being a Christian. Father, you have seen to it that we walk a path unlike none other laid out. It is hard, sweating work. Thank you. Wouldn't want it to be easy. I want you to remind us, Father, that you have the last word. That our salvation through Jesus Christ was freely given. Come and drink all you want. Come and be lifted up. Remind us, Father, that when we are looking at sin, we're being honest about it. And that those who would say that they're Christians and stand next to us and tell us that the Bible doesn't mean what it say are weeds. Let us not worry about them other than to pray for their care, that they too may find truth exposed to them. Thank you for the leaders of this church, and I'm not talking about the board in Elgin. I'm talking about the brothers and sisters who went forward to Michigan and stood up in a majority that said, we uphold God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We uphold the Bible. We thirst. Please fill us up. Not with this, but with the Word. I pray you continue to let us be thirsty, that we continue to reach for and drink from your Word until that day you call us home. Thank you, Father, for making us work to sweat, to get thirsty, to drink, to do it all over again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Revelation says, in the very last chapter, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Every Sunday morning, I stand up here and say the same thing. Come up here and drink. If there's something on your heart, if you need to get right with Christ again, if you need to get that lifting up again, as we sing this last hymn, please come forward for prayer.
Please stand and turn to page 591.
guess what?
What?
Gonna be hot this week. And I am not just talking about the temperature. Get thirsty, get the book, and drink. And now may he who gives you a path to walk upon and deliver you from all trials bless you now and keep you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.